Good evening, and greetings to each of you in Jesus' precious name. It's been quite a day for y'all, I know. And days like this, it's a little hard to know what to say. It was a blessing, though, to be able to begin our service singing about the one who gives us comfort in our times of sorrow, who carries our griefs. And it was a blessing to be able to sing about that land we're pressing toward, the land we all hope to reach someday. And that's all possible because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And I just am so grateful for that. It's such a reminder of the uncertainty of life. I know Charles just, you know, such a tiny, teeny little bit. I talked to him as much Monday night, I suppose, as I did in my entire life. But we visited for a little while before the service Monday evening in the back here. But I especially remember on his way out of here the smile and the encouragement that he gave to me, and he said, keep giving it to us, Brother Tim. You know, and you know how that is. I didn't give it a thought. This is the last time I hear his voice on this side of eternity. After our son Judson went to be with the Lord, one of the girl's friends sent them a picture with a saying on it that was just really, really beautiful. And it said, Judson is a much bigger part of your future than he is of your past. Oh, we just, you know, had a few years here with Judson, and you all had some years with Charles here, but Lord willing, there's eternity to look forward to, a much bigger part of your future than he is of your past. Well, this evening's message is, I don't know, it didn't necessarily feel like it just fits hand in glove with the events of the day, but I considered this evening even just changing to the message that I was planning to preach on Sunday, that has to do with some of the experiences that we went through, some of the lessons that we learned through Judson's passing. But I decided to go ahead with the message I had planned for this evening. It's a message especially to the youth. And I want to enlarge that a little bit and say especially to teens. So if you're a teenager here this evening, I hope all those at least 13 and older, and maybe we can reach down even a little further than that to 10 and 12-year-olds. There's at least a few lessons that I really hope that even the 10 and 12-year-olds get. But 13 on up, I'm really hoping you can. There are some things I'd like to tell you this evening that I hope you remember all through your teen years that I believe can be a tremendous help to you and a protection for you. Let's start by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. And before I read the scripture, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you and just need you and need your direction and blessing on this time together here, and we pray that you would teach us here this evening, and that your name would be lifted up. And especially I pray for the young people here, that this message could speak into their lives in a way that they can remember and that will be a protection and help to them in the years to come. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 through 16 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. The idea there is especially provide paths that are good and protected and stable for the weaker folks. And while we don't look at the youth necessarily as lame, they fit in that way, that they are younger, less experienced, and often spiritually weaker. Then we come down to verse 16. It says, it speaks about Esau, who for, how much did he get for his birthright? He sold it, didn't he? He sold his birthright. How much did he sell it for? Well, it tells us here that he sold it for one morsel of meat. Now, how big was his birthright? How can we put a dollar value on it? Well, Genesis 25 tells us that story. And it tells us that there was a day when Esau was out in the field. We don't know for sure. Was he out hunting? Was he out working the fields? What was he doing? I suppose he was probably out hunting. That's what I would guess. Esau's out hunting. He comes in from the field, and he is famished, just desperately hungry, he thinks. If Peter Dick would have been there, he might have told him, "You don't even know what hunger is," right? But he had that level of hunger that he thought he's about to die. And Jacob was there fixing some food, some pottage, some red pottage. And Esau asked him if he couldn't please have some of that. Well, now, Jacob and Esau had this sort of back and forth thing, always trying to, especially Jacob, kept trying to get ahead of Esau. He wanted to have the upper hand. He wanted to be ahead of Esau. But unfortunately for Jacob, Esau had been born, what, just minutes before Jacob, and that made a huge difference. Because Esau was born first, Esau has the birthright. Well, what does that mean? Basically, that meant that come time to divide the inheritance, the one with the birthright would usually get a double portion, and along with that double portion came responsibility for caring for their parents. So you've got this large, Isaac's large estate. I don't know. I would say it was surely worth at least several million in our currency today. All right, so let's say it was worth $3 million. So you have two boys, so you divide it two ways, but then we've got the birthright portion makes a third portion, so you divide it three ways, right? So Esau's going to get two-thirds of it. Jacob will get one-third. Whew, that's quite a difference. So Esau walks off with $2 million, and Jacob only gets $1 million. And Jacob, he really wanted to get that $2 million portion. If I can just take this and transfer it to my side and I get the $2 million, he only gets one. And so here's the opportunity. And so he said to Esau, "Well, sure, I'll be glad to feed you if you'll sell me your birthright." And Esau, he's so hungry. If I don't get food, I'm going to die. And what good does the birthright do me then, right? And so he decided, okay, it's a deal. I'll sell you the birthright for a bowl of soup. $1 million for a bowl of soup. What do you think? That sound like a bargain? You don't think so? But you're about to die, aren't you? He wasn't about to die. He was being driven by his feelings and by what? Oh, I've got to have it right now. And we say that's foolish. How crazy. What was wrong with Esau? $1 million for a bowl of soup. But you know, there are many, many today that are doing something even more foolish. They're trading eternal joy for immediate pleasure. I'll trade it off. Eternal joy for immediate pleasure. And it's a much worse trade-off than $1 million for a bowl of soup. One of the goals of this message this evening is to give you, especially as young people, some instruction that can protect you from making foolish choices like that. Psalm 119, verse 9, has an important principle for young people. It says, "Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." And that verse tells you something. How shall a young man or a young woman cleanse their way and make sure they're walking on a clean path, on a good path, on a safe path? Well, the Word of God will help you. It will cleanse you. It will guide you. It will direct you. It will protect you. It will help you to have a pure heart. And so I just encourage you, young people, at an early age, now, while you're young, read the Bible, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, obey it. It will protect you. It will give you tremendous protection and help through your life. You will not, at the end of life, regret that you spent much time in the Word. You won't do that. Now, you might in 10 years, you could easily in 10 years look back and say, you know, if I would have just read the Bible and obeyed it, I would have avoided a lot of mistakes. If only I had done that. But I don't think that you will regret if you spend much time in the Word, if you study it and you memorize it and you meditate on it and you obey it. Put your trust in the Lord and allow Him to speak to you through His Word. And I just encourage you also to start now. It's not going to be easier later. It's probably easy for you to look at the future and think, well, you know, when I'm older, it's just an older, more mature person, I'll just do it. No, now is the time. If you want to develop those sorts of habits, now is the time to begin to develop them. And it will help you a lot when you are older. All right, here's two important facts for you to recognize and remember. And the first one doesn't sound just real nice. I couldn't think of a nice way to say it. So I'll just say it just like I've got it written down here. Important facts for you to recognize and remember. Number one, you are young and inexperienced. You lack wisdom and you need protection. Okay? That's fact number one, is that you are young, you are inexperienced, you lack wisdom and you need protection. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. That's not my goal at all, to make you feel like, you know, you're just some little immature. I mean, I'm almost 50, and I won't hesitate to tell you that I feel pretty young and inexperienced, and I lack wisdom. I face situations in life I just have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I can't make it through this on my own. I need you to give wisdom and help to guide us through this situation. So I don't say that to make you feel bad. I say that because it's a truth. The sooner you grab a hold of that truth, the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you truly realize that and believe it, the sooner you will, I think you'll open your life to the protection that God has for you. And He has protection for you. The Lord has plenty of protection and help for you. All right, what's the second important fact? The second important fact is Now, I just told you that you're young, you're inexperienced, you lack wisdom, you need protection. The second one is, in the next few years, you will make choices which will impact the rest of your life. In the next few years, you'll be making big choices that are going to impact the rest of your life. It'll impact it for good or for bad. I don't know how well you understand that. I hope you can at least grasp that a bit. I mean, if you're 15, in the next 5 years, you're going to be making big choices that will impact you for the rest of your life. If you make bad choices the next 5 years, you can put yourself on a path that, from which you cannot, you can easily place yourself on a path from which you will not escape the consequences for the rest of your life. You can easily place yourself in the next 5 years on a path that will pay difficult consequences, no matter if you turn around and serve the Lord, that will bring to you difficult consequences for the rest of your life. We'll try to enlarge on that a bit as we go through the message. We want to learn this evening from a man in the book of Judges, a man who made many mistakes. Now, you have a couple options in life. We all do. A couple options. We can learn from mistakes that other people make. Did you know you can do that? You can observe other people's lives. You can study history. You can learn from mistakes that other people make. And that's the easy way to learn. Or you can learn things the hard way by making the mistakes yourself. And experience is a hard teacher, a very, very painful teacher. Turn to the book of Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. We want to look at Samson and learn a few lessons from his life. He made many, many mistakes, and I hope and pray you can avoid some of the mistakes that Samson made. In Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" All right, so we've got Samson goes to Philistia. He's an Israelite. He's going to the Philistines, which they considered as heathens. They didn't worship God. And he goes there and he sees this lady, and we talked about love at first sight the other evening, right? And it just was. It was love. This is the one for me. And he was convinced of it. He knew this was the one. And so he came home to his parents and he said, "Well, guess what, Mom and Dad? I found her. She's down there in Philistia in Timnath. Therefore, get her for me to wife." And verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?'" All right, we'll stop right there. His parents responded by saying, "Time out, Samson. Whoa, hang on here. Now where? You said from the uncircumcised Philistines, in other words, from the heathen, from those people that God has commanded us, don't you take wives to your sons from the heathen? Don't do that. That's where you're going, Samson?" They are, by that comment, they're bringing God into the picture, and they're saying, "No, Samson. God said that's off limits. No, Samson, we can't go there." Well, what is Samson's response? "And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" My center column says that last phrase this way: "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. I don't see anything wrong with her, Dad. Come on, Dad. Don't be so old-fashioned. What's wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with her." And we see Samson here. He just wouldn't listen to his parents. He insisted on it. And his parents had set a bad pattern there. As you continue, it didn't take him long at all to wear them down to push his way through. And I gather from that, I don't think that's the first time that Samson pushed and pushed till they gave in. But on Samson's end of it here, you know, he could have avoided a lot of heartache by obeying and honoring his parents. And you, I just guarantee you, you can avoid a lot of heartache. If you have godly parents, if you have Christian parents, if you have parents that want to do right, or a parent that wants to do right, you can avoid a lot of heartache by obeying and honoring godly parents. And if you don't have Christian parents, there are godly men and women here that you can go to and use them as a father or mother figure. And they will give you protection that will save you a lot of heartache. Not only does he not want to listen to his parents, he doesn't want to listen to God either. And, you know, you usually see those two go hand in hand. A child who won't listen to their parents, they're usually not that interested in what God has to say about it either. I don't care what God said in the law. This one is right for me. And we say, really, Samson, you really think you're smarter than God? I mean, you really do? It is safe to trust God. It is safe to trust God. God is trustworthy. God will do you right. If you trust God and you obey your parents and you honor your parents, there's a tremendous protection and blessing that comes on your life through that. Let's go now to Judges chapter 16. We're further along in Samson's life. We skipped over a sizable section of it here, but we'll pick his life up again in Judges chapter 16. And Judges 16 starts right off with another woman story, Samson and a woman. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." All right, so now what sort of mess do we see him in? Well, the mess we see him in now is he has gone to Gaza to a harlot. And the Philistines think they've got him again. The message comes around, hey, he's in with the harlot here, and we've got him. So they locked up the city. They're going to wait till morning, and they'll get him, and they'll put an end to him just for all the trouble that he's caused them. Samson, as you look at his life, he has a problem with women. He really does. He is a lust-filled, impure man. And, you know, up to this point, if we would have looked at the rest of 14 and 15, up, and as we look at just the beginning verses here of chapter 16, he's made some bad choices. He's done some wrong things. And you know what it looks like? It just looks like, by and large, he has God's blessing on his life. Well, what happened here? So they close up the gates. They're ready to get him in the morning. I would go to bed, and he's locked in. He can't get out. Well, so he gets up at midnight and finds the gates locked, and he just picks up the gates and carries them off. Now, city gates weren't just, I mean, it wasn't like just taking the doors off back there and carrying them out in the parking lot. These are big, heavy gates. It was a supernatural feat. It wasn't something that Samson could do in his own strength. The Lord gave him super strength. He picked him up, and I think he carried him like 20 miles. It wasn't just, you know, pick up these huge gates and carry them out 100 yards. I think to take them to Hebron, he carried them about 20 miles. Wow. And so you look at all of that, and it's just like, here he is making bad choices, going into a harlot, and he's gotten God's blessing on his life, and it would have been easy for people around him to say, look at what Samson is doing and how the blessing he's experiencing, it must be okay. It must be all right. That must be a pattern that I can follow. You might just put a marker or keep your finger here in Judges 16, but I'd like for you to read with me this scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. David faced a situation like that where as he was, actually this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph faced a situation like that where he was looking at people around him. And these people were wicked and speaking against God, talking against God, not doing what God wanted them to do. And David looked at their lives and they prospered. And let me just read several verses here, verses 2 and 3. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. I was standing in a very slippery place. I was almost falling because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you'll see that. You will see that in life sometimes. It seems like some people who do wrong, and it may even be friends of yours that you think are just pushing themselves forward in life in ways that isn't proper, and they prosper. I mean, things just work out for them. Things fall in place for them. And you just, the way they're pushing their way forward in life just doesn't look right to you. And you don't think that you could in good conscience do it. And God just lays out the rug right in front. It seems like they're just prospering. Things are just falling in place for them. Things are going well for them. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And we could read the next 10 verses, and it's just a lot more of saying things that the wicked and the foolish were doing and how it seemed like things were going well for them. But now, let's just jump down to verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for me until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I saw things a little more clearly. I saw, yeah, they're prospering now. But I also know the path that they are on. And I know where that path is going to lead them. Unless they repent and get on another path, I know where that path will lead them. And that's why it's important for us to know the narrow way. We talked some about that last evening. Know the narrow way and what you can expect to find on the narrow way. And if you see other people who are just prospering through life, but you look at their lives and they're not on the narrow way, you just consider their end. And choose the path. Stay on the path that will lead you to glory. So, yeah, it looks like Samson is prospering. It looks like things are going well for him, but you know they really aren't. They really aren't. In fact, he's about to get into such a difficult experience in life. So, back to Judges 16. Ready for verse 4. And guess what we find? Once again, Samson is madly in love. Head over heels in love. I mean, he's found the right one for sure this time. Remember the other evening we talked about how that falling in love thing and how our world understands love is so warped and people think they've got to find just the right one and then it's just going to be pie in the sky from there on out. And then they come down to reality and it's not quite that and they divorce and they go on and think, you know, surely God has somebody else for me out there. And if they just read his word, they would know that's not true, right? Well, so here we have Samson madly in love again. Let me just stop here for a minute or two and go back to the big choices you're going to make in the next few years. If you are a teenager, I would say by the time you're 20, you're going to make some choices that are going to have tremendous bearing on the rest of your life. Now, the most important choice you can ever make, most important choice you will ever make, is the choice of whether you're going to serve the Lord or not. Whether you're going to give your life to Jesus, whether you're going to trust him for salvation, whether you're going to be part of his kingdom and live under his lordship and allow him to control and to direct your life. That's the most important choice you will make. And if you haven't made that choice yet, teen years is a time when we often make that yes or no choice. Am I going to give my heart to the Lord? Am I going to? And through the teen years, we continue to make that choice in big ways, in ways that, okay, how do I explain this? Maybe I should talk to the parents for just a minute or two here. We as parents sometimes have a problem of we so want to get our children to give their hearts to the Lord. Okay? And we pray for that, we work toward that end, and then the time comes. And our child gives their heart to the Lord, their life to the Lord, they commit themselves to serve Jesus. And so many times at that point we go, whew, wow, we are glad to have them in. They're on the narrow way, they're in the fold, we've made it. And that's all wrong. Now, when your child gives their heart to the Lord, it's a time of rejoicing. It is. But it's not a time to sit down and say, whew, wow, I'm glad we made it. You didn't make it. This is just the beginning of the path. This is just the beginning. And this child in the next years needs to continue to make that choice and is going to face a lot of pressures to take them off of the narrow way. And those teen years, you know, if we can get ourselves firmly entrenched, I don't know if you can get yourself firmly entrenched in the narrow way or not, but you can at least lay a more solid foundation to where they are a lot more stable and their direction is better set. And we need to use those teen years and just keep turning their heart to lordship and to lordship in every area, because when they first become a Christian, when you first become a Christian, you don't know what all it means to be a Christian. And you don't have any idea of the various different areas that Jesus is going to claim lordship over. I mean, and I'm thankful to God, he doesn't show us all this in one moment, does he? He still shows me areas that I need to submit to his lordship. And we just continue to walk with Jesus, and he shows us more areas. But in those early years, You will need to continue to make that choice to serve Jesus. Continue to say, yes, I'll give this one over to you too, Lord, and I'll give this one over to you, and just continue to make that choice. All right, so the most important choice is that choice to serve Jesus. The second most important choice made by an individual is the marriage choice. And that's a several-way choice. The yes, I will get married, or who will I get married to, or no, I won't get married, or no, I don't think marriage is for me right now. I mean, it takes various shapes, but for all of you, there is a certain level, at least, to which you make that choice by the time you're 20. What I'm saying by that is that probably every last one of you can be married by 20 if you set your heart on that. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you set your heart on that and you pursue that and, you know, you're trying to walk the narrow way, and so first of all, it's got to be somebody on the narrow way, but it doesn't happen. But your heart is set on marriage by 20, and so you start opening it up a little more and opening it up and opening, and you'll find somebody out there that will take you. So this marriage choice is something that faces you in the teen years and that you need to just trust the Lord with. Trust the Lord with it. And you may be married by 20. You may not be married by 30. And truthfully, one or the other, from a Christian viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, is not way better than the other. Now, we sometimes Okay, marriage is the norm, right? Marriage is the norm for God's people. And so sometimes I think we lift it up higher than we should sometimes. And marriage is a tremendous blessing. And if that's what the Lord has for you, give yourself to it. But if it's not what the Lord has for you, what the Lord has for you is not second rate. That's what I'm saying. The Lord has good things for you. And so this marriage choice is another big choice that you will make in the next years. Am I going to pursue that, or am I just going to pursue following the Lord and trusting Him and allowing Him to open those things in His way and His time? That's the big choices you need to continue to make under God's direction in the coming years. And these choices will have huge and far-reaching effects in your life. Now, if you're taking notes, please write this down. Courtship is a time for clear-headed discernment. All right? For you young people especially, I'd like for you to write that down. Courtship is a time for clear-headed discernment. That's what courtship is. It is a time for clear-headed discernment. What is the point of courtship? Well, the way I understand it, the point of courtship, I really believe, is to discern whether the two of you are, whether the Lord wants you to get married. I believe that's the point of courtship. Whether you are well suited for marriage and whether the Lord wants you to get married. And it is so important that you have a clear head as you go through that time of discernment. All right, let's go to verse 4. Back to Samson. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. All right, so we've got the story of Samson and Delilah, just the introduction to that here. And Samson, it says that he loved her, and the lords of the Philistines figured that out, and they thought, now we'll try it again. Maybe we can capture him this way. We'll get Delilah to help us out, and they offered her lots of money. You get him, figure out what the secret is to his strength, take his strength away, and we'll capture him, and each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. All right, so courtship is a time for clear-headed discernment. Let me ask you a question here. Did Delilah love Samson? Did Delilah love Samson? Is that a hard one to figure out? What do you think? Did Delilah love Samson? Well, let's just continue to look at the story. Now, what did we just read? The lords of the Philistines came to her, offered her a big money if she could figure out where his strength lies, and she turns right around and goes to Samson and says, you're so strong, Samson. What? Could you tell me, how did you get those big muscles? Why are you so strong, Samson? And Samson, of course, wasn't going to just give it all away. And so he said to her, well, you know, the way for somebody to capture me and bind me so they can afflict me is if they'll take 7 grain withes that were never dried, and they'll bind me with those, tie me up with those, I'll be just like a regular man. And so the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 grain withes. She got him to fall asleep there at her house. She tied him up. The lords of the Philistines came all ready to capture him. And she woke him up. Samson! Samson! The Philistines are here! And he looks down and he sees on his hands, tying them together, 7 green widths. What is... Now, where would you come up with such an idea, right? Who could have possibly known... Well, he had told Delilah, right? Now, do you think, let me just ask the question again, does Delilah love Samson? No. No. She loves herself. She's trying to get a bunch of money for herself. And she's just using Samson to do it. Now, if Samson would have had clear-headed discernment, what would he be thinking by now? He would be thinking, you know, this woman doesn't love me a bit. She is out to capture me. She is out to ruin my life. That's what she's up to. And I wish I could assure you that those people are just way out there somewhere far from the church. And it won't ever happen to you. I wish I could assure you that, but I can't. And that's why I say that courtship is a time for clear-headed discernment. There are young men and young women that can appear to you as if they love you, and they really don't. And that's why you need to be a discerning person. You need to have clear-headed discernment to really see what is going on in this person's heart. What are they really, truly like? Well, so the story continues. Seven green withs, and he just shrugs it off and goes right back to her. And so she is feeling bad. Oh, you've mocked me, Samson. Come on, you told me lies. What's going on here? You should be honest with me. We love each other so much. And now, really, what is it? What is the secret? And so he said, well, if you bind me with new ropes that were never occupied, never used before, then I'll be weak. And so she gets him to fall asleep at her house again. She ties him up with new ropes, never used before. Samson, the Philistines are here. Wake up! And new ropes. What's going on here? No, he doesn't. He goes out and he breaks them, and away he goes. The Philistines don't get him, and he comes back to sweet Delilah once again. And third time around now, Delilah says, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said, if you weave the seven locks of my head with the web. Now remember, his hair is uncut. He's got long hair. Seven locks, he says. And she said, and he told her, well, if you get my hair and weave it into the web, into the loom here, then I'll be weak. This story is just almost unbelievable. But somehow Delilah convinced, oh, Samson, dear, won't you, this would be a good time. Sleep right here by the loom. Get your head right up here against the loom. And he did it. And she, as he's sleeping so soundly, such a fool, he can sleep that soundly at her house, while he's sleeping, she takes his hair and weaves it into the loom there. And then it's the same old story. Samson, wake up! The Philistines are out. I'm for you, Samson. I'm trying to protect you. I'm quick waking you. And he wakes up, and his, of all things, his hair is tangled up in the loom, and away he goes once again with his great strength, and he escapes. Great physical strength, but absolutely no spiritual discernment or strength. And he's still not getting it. Oh, Delilah's so sweet, I think I'll go back to her. And he does. Unbelievable. Well, there's some lessons we need to learn from that. Number one is, when physical passions are stirred, we lose our discernment. When physical passions are stirred, we lose our discernment. You want to be a discerning person? Well, don't let your physical passions get all stirred up. That's danger. You lose your discernment when you allow physical passions to get stirred up. And this is a truth you really need to get. In a few moments of passion, you can make choices which alter the course of your entire life. From there forward, alters the course of your whole life. You need to get that. In a few moments of passion, you can make choices which alter the course of your entire life. That is why it is so, so important in courtship to have a hands-off, clear-headed, discerning courtship. See, these protections that your brothers and sisters in the church, your parents, give to you, they're not for meanness. They're not for, because they don't, oh, they just would hate for you to have too much pleasure in your life. It's not for any reason like that. It's for your good. It's to help you to be discerning and clear-headed in courtship, to be able to discern what really is going on in his heart. What is he like? What is going on in her heart? What is she really like? What drives her? What sort of person is she? Verse 20. Well, you have the whole razor story then. You know, she comes back and, oh, you're just telling me lies, Samson. And so he bares his heart to her now. And so she gets him to fall asleep on her knees, of course, and gets somebody in there and they cut his hair off. And now his strength is gone. But verse 20 says this, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, and then I'll be strong and away we'll go." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord was gone from him and he didn't even know it. No discernment there. And so in verse 21, they put out his eyes. They put out his physical eyes, and that was so fitting, you know, because now, physically, he is where he was spiritually. He has been spiritually blind. He has lacked any discernment at all. And now, physically, that's where he is. And you know, now that he can't see physically, he starts to get a little more spiritual discernment, doesn't he? They put out his physical eyes. How many people wake up after it's too late and can't turn back the clock? They discover that he or she, instead of having true love in their hearts, they simply had lust in their hearts. Let me give you a few statements here concerning lust and love. It is really important for you to understand the difference between those two. The difference between lust and love. Lust wants to get. All right, lust is out to get. Lust wants to get. Love wants to give. Lust is impatient. Love can wait. You ever heard of the True Love Waits movement? Lust is impatient. Love can wait. Lust wants what feels good to me now. And love wants what is best for others. There's such a difference between lust and love, and sometimes we get them confused and think that lust is love. It's not. Lust wants to get. Lust is impatient. Lust wants what feels good to me now. Love wants to give. Love can wait. Love wants what is best for others. If a man can't keep his hands off of a body that doesn't belong to him now, if a man can't keep his hands off of a body that doesn't belong to him now, how can you trust him later? And the same goes for a young woman. If she can't keep her hands off of you, can't keep her hands off of a body that doesn't belong to her now, how can you trust her later? And this is an issue. I'm not just making things up, but this is an issue for couples who don't do hands off, who are just all over each other in courtship. It is a question for some of them after they're married, and how, you know, I know how he did before. That's something for you to consider. If he lives for the moment, how can you trust him? He's ruled by his passions. All right, let's give a different picture here. I gave you some warnings, but I'd like to give you some helps also for a better, safer path. This diagram is a bit like the one that I did last evening. But I'm gonna do different labels in them. This time we've got two people involved here, and we have got spiritual emotional and physical. All right, and I won't take the time. You know what the labels are, okay? spiritual, emotional, and physical. You have two people. In healthy courtship, this is what needs to take place. In a healthy courtship, you need to learn to know each other first on a spiritual level. Okay? Learn to know what really is going on in his heart of hearts on a spiritual level. Does he have a passion for the Lord? Is he committed to serving the Lord no matter what? Does she love the Word of God? Is she interested in reading the Word of God? One of the things you should do in a healthy courtship is read the Scriptures together and pray together. And you take note. I mean, if he just knows, if he's got the head knowledge of Balaam, you know, and he knows what to do, and so he knows we should sit down and we should read the Scriptures, and it's a go-through-the-motions sort of thing that we do because we know we should do it. Discern that. Figure that out. Is this something he really cares about and is interested in? Does he love the Word of God? Does he like to study it? Does he bring out some good truths from the Word of God, or is he just a puppet? Does he love the Word of God? How are the prayer times? In prayer, is she fervent and earnest, or is she just a rote prayer, a memorized prayer, you know, prays all the right, nice-sounding phrases? Does she pray like that, or does she really earnestly talk to the Lord in your prayer times? Those are things for y'all to consider and to take note of. Learn to know each other on a spiritual level. What are our spiritual goals, and what's our purpose in life? Where are we headed? You know, if you sense the Lord clearly calling you to the mission field, that doesn't mean you're going to go to the mission field, right? But you owe it to any prospective life's companion to tell her that, and vice versa. See, some people, you know, they feel sure the Lord is calling them to whatever, but they just can't bring it up in courtship because what if it would spoil this courtship? Hey, this is about learning to know each other on a spiritual level and what your goals are and whether they're compatible, whether you're on the same page. And so these are things that there's no better time to talk about these things than while you're in courtship. Learn to know each other on a spiritual level, whether you have that same passion to serve the Lord and whether you have spiritual oneness and whether your life goals are similar, whether you have similar convictions and concerns and all of that. And then in that process, you don't even need to work on it really. But in that process, as you're spending time together and you're learning to know each other, especially spiritually, there will, emotional oneness will begin to build. It will. And then after marriage is when we experience physical oneness. Now, when that is reversed, when we get that backwards, you have a very, very shaky foundation for your marriage. When that is reversed, when there's that physical oneness, and you really haven't even learned to know each other spiritually. One of the reasons for that is because physical attraction fades. Physical attraction fades, and if that's what it's built on, is this physical attraction, that's not a foundation that you can build on that will last. And you discover you're not agreed on the most important issues of life. Let me give you a couple more verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, those are just favorite verses of mine. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You just trust God. You give your life to God, you trust him with it. He'll direct you. He will take a personal interest in your path and make a path for you, show you the way to go. He will do that. He is faithful. I mean, there's been times I've just not known. Now, Lord, we don't always know, but you just wait on the Lord and you trust him and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think, "Oh, I can figure this out. I know better." Don't ever think you know better than the Lord. You can figure it. Just lean on the Lord. Trust him, and he will direct you. He will show you the way to go. Psalm 84, verse 11. Let me read that one. Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold. God will give you the best things in life. Trust your life to him, and he will give you the best things in life. Now, your definition of best things may need to change. I mean, maybe you've got your heart set on marriage and children, and maybe God will give you marriage but not children. Or maybe God will has a single life for you, a life of service and mission work that's best fulfilled by a single person. Maybe he has that for you. We don't know all that right now as we sit here, do we? But we do know that God promises to give you the best things in life. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. And we're talking best things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things that are just priceless, that can crown your life with glory. Psalm 16:11. Here's another one. Psalm 16:11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That again is a verse that you can just take, that you can just claim, that you can stand on, that God will show you the path of life, that in his presence is not just joy, but fullness of joy, and that at his right hand, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Sometimes we preach pretty hard against pleasures, 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 and the dangers. Well, God has good pleasures for you. At his right hand are pleasures that aren't just for a season, like the pleasures of sin, but they are pleasures that last forevermore. All right, so what especially should you remember? Well, you're young and inexperienced. You lack wisdom and you need protection. And God knows all that, and he has given you the family. He has given you the church to provide that for you. God has provided for you all you need. In the next few years, you will make choices which will impact the rest of your life. Remember that. Choices that sometimes you might not be thinking about what a big choice this is and the long-range effect this could have on my life. Wake up. During these years, you can be making choices that will affect your life from here to the grave. And be careful. Be wise. Be discerning. And trust God. He has good things for you. He really does. And just trust him. Follow him. Follow his leading. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, tonight again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promises and the direction that you give us in your word. We thank you that we can just stand on your word and trust you, and it's safe, and it's a good place to be. And I thank you for each person here, especially I thank you for each young person here. Help them, Father, to make those choices that will lead to glory and that will protect them and bless them along the way. Please protect each of the young folks here, each youth, each teen, each child. Please protect them from foolishness and from wrong choices, and give wisdom and grace to the parents, to their parents, and to the church here to guide their feet in safe paths. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.